Our scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 to 10. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." He also said to him, "We have come to live here a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence.
Indeed, you may be seated. May God add his blessing to this reading of the Holy Book tonight. Few topics are more interesting, relevant, and controversial than that of the relationship between the church and the state. So before we go into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We thank you that your word doesn't skirt these big issues, these cosmic dynamics that have to be dealt with. We thank you that you've instructed us clearly. Sometimes this grates against our flesh and our self-righteousness and our ignorance. But we pray that we might be good and faithful toward you and being compliant to your will and your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our very own Westminster Confession of Faith, that time-honored Puritan theological document, says this about the relationship of the church and the state in WCF 23.3a. "Civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments, or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or in the least interfere in matters of faith." So here they are kept from going outside their realm. "Yet, as nursing fathers, it is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the church of our common Lord." And this is a very enlightened perspective that we see in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Please note that from the Word of God itself, which we just read in Romans 13 and again here in Genesis 47 and numerous other places, that both the church and the state are God's ordained institutions. Now, you might say, well, duh, but that's not a duh, especially in our culture. Many people, have adopted the Anabaptist heresy that cropped its head up in the Reformation period, but really had been around for a long time before and certainly with us today. The idea that church or Christian individuals are good and that state and government is inherently evil. The church belongs to God, state and government belongs to the devil. It's a dualism that is dangerous, heretical, God-dishonoring. God has ordained both the church and the state. They are different and they are to be kept distinct, but they are not to be understood as being antagonistic toward one another. God has officers in both of these spheres of authority, ministers, deacons, elders in the church to govern it and keep order, magistrates, governors, police, whatever, subordinates to govern the issues of state and to keep order. Now, in modern America, conservative Christians are at least and probably are more guilty than even liberal Christians in their disdain for and contempt of civil authority. And this is a great sin, one that must be repented of and arrested, because the way we view authority, any legitimate God-ordained authority, be that person a Christian, a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist, doesn't matter, is precisely how we view God himself. Now, in light of this, it will be our goal this evening to bring God glory through our obedience, rightful obedience, to all his authorities. With this in mind, we're going to look at Genesis 47, 1 through 10. The title of tonight's sermon is Church-State Relations. First, consider with me why church-state relations matter to us. Some people would rather stick their heads in the sand and pretend that they have no need to take any heed of the issues of the church and the state and its relationship and our responsibility as those who dwell on earth. A very serious, fatal, God-dishonoring error. Why church-state relations matter to us? First, because we are under two realms. Children, that's R-E-A-L-M-S, which would mean two spheres, two areas of influence, if you will. Every human being that exists on the earth is under the realm of civil authority. Now, some of those civil authorities are good, some of those civil authorities are bad, some of the systems of civil authority are better than others. Ours is a remarkably good system in many ways, not perfect, but it certainly is better than communism, socialism, authoritarianism, and all kinds of other isms that you could possibly imagine. But those who then take church covenant vows in a local visible church are now under not just one realm of authority, but two. See, there's nobody that's a complete anarchist. Somebody might want to consider themselves an anarchist, but they're not. They're under some authority. But when you're in church, you're under two realms of authority, and therefore, probably all of us here tonight would be in that particular situation. Those joined to the Lord Jesus Christ through membership in his body, his church, are citizens, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20, of heaven. So now we're not only citizens of earth, but of heaven as well. And citizens of heaven living on this turf are never exempt from nor released from their earthly responsibilities as long as they live as well. We're to be good citizens where we are here also. Of course, this is very relevant always, but probably even more these days with a major election coming up in just a few months. And this is why in just two verses after Philippians 3:20 and Philippians 4:1, Paul would write, "Therefore, because you are citizens of heaven, so stand fast in the Lord," implied here on earth, beloved. In other words, he's saying, look, you're a citizen of heaven, therefore stand fast here and be faithful to God. So why church-state relations matter to us? Because we are under two realms and because we are to seek the gospel's welfare. Do you know that it is impossible to seek the gospel's, the church's, or Christ's glory, and if you will, welfare, if we refuse to seek the welfare of the civil society and civil government under which we live? In fact, if we do not labor for and seek the good of both of these realms, then we are not doing God's work, we're doing the devil's work. And if it was possible, which it isn't, but if it was, we would be tearing down the walls of the kingdom of God rather than putting them up. Now, this is the universal, comprehensive, and completely sustained representation of both the prophets and the apostles, consistent throughout the whole Bible, insisting on this exact thing, submission to and seeking the good or welfare of the civil government and the culture it rightly rules. Some of the most despicable characters that I can think of are religious people that look down their nose at those in authority. God disdains them, and we should resist them. Now listen to some verses. Jeremiah 29:7. This one really flies in the face of self-righteous people that don't want to be seeking the welfare of the government, but would rather seek to destroy it. Here we read, "Seek the peace of the city." What city? Jerusalem? No. the wicked Babylon, which had just burned your temple down, you Jewish people that have been taken there captive, seek the welfare of Babylon, where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. That's an Old Testament example, among many, many, many. Very consistent. Then in the New Testament, we read this from 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, fear, love the brotherhood, the church, fear God, honor the king. And you might even say, even the wicked ones of Peter's day. Fearing God and honoring the king are consistent. And if we're going to do one, we will do the other. So we see why the church-state relation matters to us, at least in broad strokes. Now let us begin to comprehend a little better the true nature of church-state relations from verses 1 through 10 of Genesis 47. As mentioned before, far from being an antagonistic arrangement, God has so ordained the church and the state to both need each other and are actually supposed to work hand in glove and not at odds with one another. This is God's setup. The true nature of church-state relations, verses 1 through 3, the church is to honor the government. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. First of all, note the respect that this covenant family is showing to the pagan Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh's worship? The sun, cats, themselves probably. I mean, this wasn't a Yahweh fearer, okay? But notice the respect that's shown, the honor that's given. The answers, it's not, oh, well, who are you to be asking me these questions or something. There's a level of humility here. And Joseph honors Pharaoh in several ways. One, he obeys Pharaoh's command of Genesis 45:18, which was, Pharaoh said, I want you to bring your father's family down here to Egypt. We're going to take care of them. We're going to give them the best of the land. And two, Joseph keeps Pharaoh up to date on all the developments regarding his father Jacob and his family as they move to Egypt. He doesn't keep Pharaoh in the dark as if he's somebody unworthy of knowing what's happening with Jacob and the rest of the family members. The church is to honor the government. That is the commandment of God. And it is in honoring it that we, the people of God, in one very important way, honor the Lord. Now, I'm sure that some folks are always looking for the exception to the rule. And the only exception to this rule, an exception should not predominate in our thinking, is when the government commands us to do something obviously contrary to what God has called His church to do. And even there, individual Christians are not in a position to make that determination. Even there, the church officers are to make that determination. Now, this eventually did actually occur, as some of you might recognize from the book of Acts, chapter 5, where in verse 29, Peter and the apostles said to the civil and ecclesiastical authorities of their day these words, with respect, we ought to obey God rather than men. And when they were commanded not to preach the gospel by these authorities, they went ahead and did so anyway, because the Lord God had commanded them to do it. But what's also interesting is they did it with a full understanding that they would be willing to suffer whatever consequences might accrue to their being faithful to God that would come from these civil authorities, which weren't in this particular case doing a very good job at what they were called to do. And yet the rule predominates. And always be careful about people that want to bring up the exceptions to the rule. And the line usually goes along this line. Oh, yeah, but what about Nazi Germany? Oh, yeah, but what about those Christians there? The exception to the rule may be an issue, but it probably won't be for you. And probably, if you've thought about it, it has never been for any of us, which is one of the amazing glories of the system under which we live, which is flawed. The people in it are flawed, just like we are as well. The rule predominates, and it's very intriguing to discover Peter and Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament insisting over and over that believers should submit to authorities, even though those same apostles who wrote that and preached that suffered grievous injustices under the hand of those authorities. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul had his head chopped off. He was whipped, beaten, taken into prison, treated disdainfully, and yet they continued to insist on this, which makes it all the more remarkable, and all the more for us to do so as well. So the true nature of church-state relations, the church is to honor the government, and now verses 4 through 6, the government is to protect the church. And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Now, this is a little bit of repetition because Pharaoh had already invited them to come take the best of the land, enjoy it, move down here, just take what's good. And so here you have an example seen earlier in the Westminster Confession where the church's or the government's proper role is to protect the church. Now, you probably haven't heard that very many times, except perhaps here and a few other places. Well, why is that? Well, let's be candid and talk about how so many of us, perhaps, and certainly our evangelical culture, has cut its teeth on this dualism. I call it this Anabaptistic dualism. The doctrine that the church is sort of a nebulous spiritual reality at best with no real authority, just sort of hangs there like a mist in the air, and that the state is this evil, vicious creation that is governed by Satan and Antichrist and the beast and all this kind of stuff, always doing the will of the devil. Now, both parts of this dualism are false. First of all, the officers in the church do have real authority. They have as much, in fact, more authority than the civil authorities do, but our realm is smaller. In a very direct way, because we, the officers here, have authority over those in the parish here. We're under the covenant here. We don't have it over people out here who, you know, aren't making any kind of profession of faith and haven't joined themselves. The state itself is not inherently evil. Now, what happens when the government protects the church as it ought to do? Well, when that happens, that state, that government, that realm flourishes, prospers, and does well. What happens when the government refuses to protect the church? That government will eventually fail and fall. And a very good example of this, of course, Soviet Union. And you can count on it, Chinese communists will be down and out. It'll happen, no doubt about it. Might not happen in our generation, maybe it will. But it will. And the way you govern the success of any operation in the world is on the status of the church in that place. Now, before, for instance, this is a little Henninger illustration for you. Before we went into Iraq, Saddam, who is not a good guy, at least had enough sense to allow the church a lot of freedom. He had Christians in his government, et cetera, and this kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying he was a great guy, but at least he was a secular enough Muslim to do that. Now we've gone in there, which is good. I'm all for it. We've done all this good work. A lot of American blood has been shed, other nations too. And how will we gauge or judge whether we were a success there? Will it be by the fact that there are voting democracies taking place? Will it be by the fact that there is order or a strong economy? No. The way we will know is the status of the church there. Is it better off afterward than it was before? If it is, we've been a great success. If it's not, it's been a miserable failure. And that's how you govern or judge these types of international situations. And again, the government does exist to protect the church. And incidentally, let's not get too caught up with, well, is this person a Christian? Is this person not a Christian? Etc. That is less important than this. Does this person act like a Christian? Does this person govern like a Christian? There are many examples in the Old Covenant where totally non-Christian, non-covenanted people like this Pharaoh do the right thing under the blessing of God. Somehow they're given some grace, common grace, whatever it may be, to actually do the right thing. So don't be too caught up with those things. The true nature of church-state relations, the church is to honor the government, government protect the church, verses 7 through 10, the church is to bless the government. Then Pharaoh brought in, or Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Well, I find this an interesting text, too, because here the great Jacob, one of the great patriarchs of the church, is more than gracious with, more than generous with Pharaoh, blessing him, not once, but twice. Now, in this case, the greater blesses the lesser. We see both realms of government in Pharaoh and Jacob. Jacob represents the church, Pharaoh represents the civil authorities. The greater of these is Jacob, representing the church. Among many other reasons, partly because the church will last forever, the government expires on the last day. And we see the principle of the church's predominance in Jacob's two twin blessings of Pharaoh in verses 7 and 10. Therefore, to use an example from history, if you remember Charlemagne, who was to be made this emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, I don't know if they called it that at the time, when the bishop was about to take the crown and put it on his head, Charlemagne takes the crown from the bishop's hand and puts it on his own head. A mistake. Boo-boo. Wrong move. The seeds of Charlemagne's and his empire's demise before he even wears the crown. The church is collectively to bless the government. As a body, we do that. We do that every Sunday morning here, as you know, if you've been here many times. We do pray for those in authority over us. And as individuals, we are to do so as well. Not despising, not standing in judgment of, not looking down our noses at, but doing all that we can for the welfare and the betterment of those in authority over us. Incidentally, this authority issue goes far beyond the government, goes to family relationships, goes to work environments, school situations. All of these things are included as well. Why church-state relations matter, the true nature. Finally, in some application, consider our role, R-O-L-E, in church-state relations. So what does this mean for us, particularly? What are we to do about it? Well, here are two applications tonight. The first one is, we are to be good citizens of both realms. Now, largely what makes a good Christian is precisely the same thing that makes a good citizen. And we cannot be good Christians without being good citizens. And we cannot be good citizens without being good churchmen. These things go hand in hand. Be a good citizen, dears. Pay your taxes. You may not be happy about it. You can even work toward reducing them and be a voting person. Take responsibility. Exercise your franchise. obey your civil authorities, honor them. When you see a policeman stopped on the side of the road, pray for him, pray for his safety. It's a difficult, dangerous job they have. Show them respect, dignify their position, honor them. Do we wish to honor Christ? Let us not pretend that we can do so without honoring those he puts over us, even in the civil realm. So our role in church-state relations, the first one is just be a good citizen of both realms. And the second is we are to pray for both realms. Even as Jacob blessed and prayed for Pharaoh, so we are to bless and pray for the church and the state. Here's a great verse context on this, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where, note with me, both spheres are included, where Paul writes, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." So here we have all men, that they might be saved, then for those in authority, and then he says that we, a reference to the church, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So there you have both realms included in your prayers. So you can't actually pray for the good of the church without including the good of the state. We have it very, very well. And we ought to be humble and thankful. When our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, hung on the cross, shedding his precious blood for his people, he said these words, recorded in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And this prayer was answered by our Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, and who is our Father as well, when some people from both the civil and the ecclesiastical realms of authority who had been responsible for his crucifixion did believe, did repent, and were made new creatures, all by grace through faith. Beloved, church-state relations are very important. Let me ask, what is the state of your understanding of church-state relations tonight? Let us pray together as we give God thanks. Father, we do thank you that this little vignette here with Joseph, his father Jacob, Pharaoh, is a very happy story. It's a good example, a good model for us as to how we are to view those in authority over us. We confess, Lord, in our fall and sin, we have a natural disdain for those in authority, a fearful and vile hatred that really is a despising of you. We're ashamed to admit it. But we pray that we might be repentant, thankful, that we might be humble, we might be good citizens